Ephesians 4, 1 to 10. That's what we're doing today. I admit the prophetic words are a hard act to follow. And you might even ask the question, why are we even going back to Ephesians? Well, we got 4, 5, and 6. Do you realize in those three short chapters that Paul talks about unity? He talks about leadership. He talks about parenting. He talks about marriage. He talks about warfare, among other things. And those are important to talk about, because those are areas where Satan will attack us to try to get us to walk against his mandates, which always produce great fruit. Because, as I said earlier, he's all about weakening us. He's all about us, the church, being destroyed, not having relationships, not being good parents, not being a good marriage, not, you know, just whatever. And so we're going to go through these three chapters, not all in one day, not probably in 3 days. I'm sure not in 3 days. Because God wants us to walk according to his great purposes and according to his wisdom and how he has laid things out. That's how we were designed, church. We weren't designed to be rebellious people. We weren't designed to live according to our own life, because it doesn't bring pure joy. The only thing that brings pure joy is Jesus and walking according to how we were created. So, first verse, Ephesians 4:1. And again, I'm continuing in the Christian Standard Bible, Holman's Christian Standard Bible. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. Have you ever noticed as you're reading the Bible, especially Paul's epistles, that he probably wouldn't do well in English class today? That he has this tendency to write very long sentences that sometimes are kind of broken and fragmented. Like this one here goes all the way through verse 3. But just as we have done in the past, we're going to break them down. Okay? And look at them, because it just makes it kind of easier. And in this verse, he starts off by talking about being Christ's prisoner. Have you also noticed, as you've read through his writings, the epistles, and that Paul has this tendency to talk about his imprisonment and to talk about aspects of his life, including his suffering, as illustrations of his teachings? There's reasons for that. The first is a confirmation of his authority as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing, and it's important, we've been touching on it, Terry touched on it, I touched on it a little bit, is so that we can understand that we can endure all things in Christ. The key is in Christ. We have to be in Christ. And I'm talking about submerging yourself. You know, it's almost like pushing your face into his face. I know it's probably a terrible illustration, but just being intimate with him. And the third is so that his writings would encourage us, because more than anything, he wants us to be faithful to Christ. Paul wants us to live our lives in a manner worthy of God's calling. See, our lives belong to Christ. They don't belong to us. when we think they belong to us and we start living in that manner, it causes friction. But since our lives belong to Christ, and in every situation that we walk in, we find ourselves that there's some things we should do. First, because we're followers of Jesus, we should walk in obedience. The second is that we should live our lives in the highest regard of the triune God. And the third is that we should radiate Jesus from our lives continuously. Have you ever been around a person and they go, something different about you? There's something different about you. You know what that is? It's Jesus radiating out of you. That's what it is. See, as we center on Jesus, on God, and then uses our lives for His glory, all things, including our suffering, persecution, the hard times. Remember all the way back to Philippians that Paul indicated that many in Caesar's household came to know Jesus because of Paul's suffering? Who here wants to volunteer to suffer so people come to Christ? It's a heavy calling. But he grasped it. Let me remind you of Romans 8:28, which everybody knows, I'm sure. You know, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. But those who are called according to His purpose, for those who are called according to His purpose. See, as we absorb, not just read, but absorb Paul's teachings on Christ, I really believe that we will grow, that we will increase in our ability to do what it calls us to do in verse 1, to walk worthy of the calling you have received. See, our calling, places, is what God has chosen us to do. And as you pursue Christ, just like George Whitefield said, we're immortal until we have completed what God has called us to do. And the more I think about that, the more I believe that. And you know what happens when you think about that, when you believe that? Fear starts to float away. I've noticed that. We're immortal. We will complete the race that God has called us to complete. Now, sometimes you don't understand why the race is so short. You know, when my late wife passed away at the tender age of 39, when all the rest of her family has lived in the 60s, 90s, and 100s, you don't always understand it, but we will complete the race, which He will use for good as we draw close to Him and walk out our calling. See that? And that word good often means His power is released and lives are changed, whether through salvations or healings or in some other way. Moving on to Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Again, continuing in the CSB. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, this is where we're getting into the meat of these first 10 verses. The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, Paul is now shedding light on how we are to walk worthy of our calling. The first is with all humility. Tough one. I'm not going to try and say the Greek word. It's topeno frumisoumene or something like that. But it means esteeming of ourselves small. It goes along with the scripture. It talks about how we're to honor others more than we honor ourselves. Or consider, you know, how it says it. Then we're to walk in this gentleness. which means meekness, mildness in contrast with harshness. And then we also walk in patience. And as I've said this before in Philippians, and I said it now, I'm just scratching the surface of these books. If I went into the detail that I know we could go into, we'd still be back in Philippians. There is so much here. And it's like whoever said it before about sometimes the verses just pop out. Was that you? I don't know, whoever it was. It was him. You know, sometimes those verses just pop out. And as you read these just delightful, I mean, we're not talking about hot dogs here. We're talking about prime rib and filet mignon, lobster. Just amazing meals. And I'm just serving you hot dogs. Probably more than that, but you get my point. So patience, that means refrains from avenging without irritation in this particular verse. Then bearing means accepting, enduring, and finally love, which is agape, affectionate regard, sincere appreciation. So Ephesians 4, 2-3 in Gary's Amplified Bible, this verse reads this way. While esteeming ourselves small with meekness and mildness, without irritation, while accepting and enduring with one another, with sincere appreciation and affection, make every effort to maintain the unity that the Holy Spirit gives. Oh God, help us. Do you think we need God to help us? Just to live that two verses. We do. We need God to help us. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us and to teach us. This is how Paul, though, wants us to run our race, to walk out our calling. As it says in verse 3, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because Paul takes unity seriously. Unity in this house, unity between this house and other houses, everywhere. Because this unity that the Spirit gives us with Himself and each other, it brings about an amazing thing, bonds of peace. Which is where Paul wants us to live, in bonds of peace. That's why he wrote in other places like Ephesians 4, and we'll get to it later, when let no unwholesome word come from your mouth, that we are to edify, encourage, and strengthen, and build up. Please don't go to somebody and say, hey, can you pray with me about Gary because he does this thing? Pray for me. Don't use it for gossip. Yeah. So let's do it. Let's walk in unity, which allows us to live in peace. Our relationship with each other will not only be permanent. Whoever broke up a relationship that where there was peace and joy? But they will also blossom. So let's do it. And strive for unity in all that God calls us to do. Moving on to Ephesians 4:4-6. And again, I'm scratching the surface here, folks. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. 1-1-1-1-1. There's 7 ones here. God is into oneness. He is into relationships. And relationships cannot be relationships unless we're walking in unity. That doesn't mean we have to agree up and down the line. Ross was telling me about a guy on NPR this morning that correct me if I get this wrong, was saying the big problem with why there's so much dissension between the right and the left, Democrats, Republicans, conservatives, however you want to put it, is because so many people have left the church where they used to identify. Now, I don't want us to identify with a church. I want us to identify with Christ. And when we identify with Christ and every other church identifies with Christ, we have instant unity. Okay? Now, does that mean we're going to agree with everything? I guarantee, I don't know, whatever number of people in here, there's some topics we'd probably have 15 different opinions. Who cares?
That's right.
What you think of Christ. What you think of Christ. I care about that.
Amen.
God's in the oneness. One body. There's seven ones here. One body, the church, the body of Christ. All of those who are following Christ, that forms one body in unity. It doesn't matter where we meet. This place, down the street, it doesn't matter. What matters is, do we acknowledge that we are called to follow Jesus? And I would encourage you to build some relations with the people in the church down the street if they're following Jesus. There's things that are going on. And as we build that network within the city, it's going to impact the city and beyond. Paul's saying here that there is unity in the gospel, in Jesus, which will lead us to providing every kind of help to each other as needed. I love this idea that Dan and whoever came up with for Saturday to bless the Manascos. I personally am going out there for Brenda, but that's a story for a different another day. You're going for the donuts. Who's going for the bacon? There will still be bacon, right?
Yes.
Okay. So. Oh, that's good. But there's unity in this gospel and in Jesus. And everybody's needs will be met. Because we'll be ministering to each other, encouraging each other. Which sometimes may mean that you need to let somebody know you have a need. Just saying. Let's be praying. Can you imagine how this would impact the world? Starting with this community. Verse 4, one spirit. There's only one spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we have spirits, but the Holy Spirit is what he's talking about here. Which all of his followers have, if you're saved, you got the Spirit and must follow. Next one is called to one hope at your calling. Here, hope is a singular noun. It's not a plural. It's a singular noun. That's part of what God has called us to collectively. The church, the body of Christ, one hope in Christ. Hope, meaning that we desire the good our Father has promised with the expectation of obtaining it. See, it's okay to pray for this, but do you expect to receive it? As we prayed for Hunter, do we expect him to do well?
Yes.
Yeah, we'll smack him. No, I'm sorry, I'm just kidding. But no, we expect he'll do well. We expect the wisdom of God to be on him. You know, when we pray for Tommy, Matt, we expect those prayers to be
Amen. Received
by our God and responded to. Now, I can't tell you why sometimes they aren't, but I know God's increasing it. I know God is changing because faith is. And remember, faith is not just a thought, it's an action word. One Lord. Of course, that being Jesus the Christ, the head of the church. You know? It's one thing to say you're saved, but is he your Lord? One faith. First, the Christian faith. No offense to anybody, it's the only true faith. The only faith that guarantees assurance through Jesus, eternal salvation. No works involved. I can't do it. I believe you. It's not just a prayer. It's not just filling out a card. It's a commitment of your life. Are you willing to take up your cross and follow him daily? Are you willing to call him your Lord and walk it out? First, the Christian faith is the only true faith, like I said. The second thing is the Christian faith itself is one, as it calls all who have accepted Christ to walk together in unity in the gospel and make commitment to him. The thing about, going back to what Ross was telling me, we don't want to have our identity such that we say I'm right and they're wrong, because that's what you see in Washington, D.C. And in fact, the truth of the matter is there's some good things on both sides of the aisle. But we want to find the truth in Jesus, because that's where peace, unity, and joy is. And then one baptism. And that's one thing all believers should experience, and we believe after you make a commitment to Jesus. And it's symbolic, I grant you that. But it's also a public demonstration of your response to God's grace in Christ. And then one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And that word for God is Theos, and for Father is Pater. That doesn't mean two different persons or a person with two different personalities. We're talking about one person. And Paul is also speaking here about the spiritual government, which belongs to the church, which we're probably going to get into next week a little more. God is over everything. He's found throughout all his people. Embraces all of his government. And dwells in all of us, his people. And with all of this, we can be united into one body without spot or wrinkle. Because that's what the Bible says. In verse 4:7, now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And that literally is the gift of Christ. Now God understands that no one, no offense to anybody here, but that no one can do what has been asked of him or her by themselves. Nobody. I can't do it. You can't do it. That's why there's such a thing as grace. Because without his grace, we can't do it. But fortunately, he gives his grace in super abundance. He's got more grace than you'll ever need. So let me define grace again, since it's such an important part of work. Okay, it's the word. In Strong's, it says that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance, for kindness granted or desired, a benefit, thanks, gratitude. Something God gives us that blesses us and helps us to walk the walk. The analytical lexicon of the Greek New Testament, it says that it's a quality that adds delight or pleasure, graciousness, attractiveness, charm, a favorable attitude, active. Now think about it. If you didn't have grace, a lot of these things we're called to do would be like walking to a dungeon, because we'd be trying to figure it out ourselves and misstepping a lot of times. But with his grace, we can approach it out of delight and pleasure and graciousness. See, grace gives us new life which is not condemned by God. Through God's grace, we are forgiven, and our heart is changed, going back to Ezekiel 36, resulting in our mind being changed and our thinking being transformed. This then leads to us being able to live the life that our Father desires every one of us to experience. God wants so much more for you than you want for yourself. I stop short so many times. He has so much more. But do you really think that grace is a good thing? And there's a resounding yes there. So moving on, what does according to the measure of Christ's gift in verse 7 mean? It means God has not given any human the ability to do all things. All by God's grace have received, all, everyone, us, have received a certain measure of his giftings in order that we might work as a body, being dependent on each other, in order that we all serve each other as we lay our gifts before the whole body. See, we are all given the grace necessary to do what God has called us to do. And he's also given us the grace for all of us to work together to do what God has called us to do. In other words, we don't have to worry about whether we can do what God has called us to do. I'll say it this way, a resounding, we can. If he's called us to do it, he's given us the grace to do it, we have the ability to do it, we have friends that can help us do it, we have relationships with the triune God that can help us do it, we can do it. We should never, as believers, say we can't. I can't. It shouldn't be part of a vocabulary. It's okay to say, hey, I'm not there yet. I'm working on it. Chris can come alongside me and help me to walk out what I need to do. Yeah, I need help from you, Hunter, so that I can run the race that's set before me. You know, I mean, we need each other. We can. See, he's given us the grace to do whatever he has called us to do. We have it. There's an account up there with your name on it. And it's got more grace in it than you'll ever use. It's there. To be dependent on each other in order that we all serve each other as we lay our gifts for the whole body. He's given us the grace to do whatever he has called us to do. Not only individually, but together as we walk in unity. Little thing just flashed up. I'm sure you've been praying for the thing with the down in Texas, but all the hostages that got out alive safely in the synagogue. Praise God. So praise God for that. Ephesians 4:8. For it says, or you could say therefore, or in accordance with this. When he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to the people. See, Paul is really referencing back to Psalm 68:18, which I'm going to read in the Lexham English Bible. You have ascended on high, you have led away captives, you have received gifts from among humankind. And the Hebrew text of 68:18 says, you went up on the heights, you captured captives, you received gifts among men. But notice that Paul, when he puts it out here in Ephesians 4:8, looks like he changed a word or two. When he's most notably in Ephesians 4:8, he gave gifts, but in 68:18, it's received gifts, and in the Hebrew text, it's received gifts. Now, not that I understand all this, but the scholars I read, what they're saying is the similarity of Paul's text in Ephesians 4:8 and the text in 68:18, and in departure from the original text is explained by the fact that Paul knew the Jewish interpretive traditions in this text. In other words, for the Psalm 68, most of the Jewish theologians believe that this is a reference to Moses ascent up the mountain to receive the Torah from God. And if that's the case, then God gave and Moses received for all the people, including us. That's why a theologian named Frank Thielman says this. Paul next introduces a quotation to support his claim that Christ gives to teach to each believer both gifts and the necessary power to employ Christ's gifts. So who's the you in 68? It's Christ, of course. So what did Christ give? He gave gifts to his people, to those he has relationship with. Christ gave all of us gifts, just as we've been discussing along. Gifts that we need to acknowledge and say, I can, but also gifts that help us to draw on to one another, to be unified, to walk in unity. See, the greatest gift he gave is that the church would be unified as we relied on each other. Now moving on to Ephesians 9 and 10. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. You ever read through the Bible and come to a verse and go, what's that got to do with what we've been talking about? Well, that's how these two verses are for me. But what Paul's doing here, he's actually asking a rhetorical question. Now, a rhetorical question is a question for which really no answer is expected. It's a question, a rhetorical question is typically asked for one of two reasons. To make a point or to introduce a subject. For example, here's some. Isn't it a bit unnerving that doctors call what they do practice? Who doesn't love pizza? Who knows? Is there something else you need to know? See, none of them really expect an answer. They just want to make a point. They want to introduce a subject. And in verse 9, Paul is making the point that the passage from Psalms that he quotes in verse 8 refers to Christ. How? An ascent implies a previous descent. And Jesus is the only one who descended from heaven before ascending. Not surprisingly, theologians are all over the place. Again, I'm going to take the current conservative theological thought. My humble but accurate opinion is simply this. Jesus descended from heaven. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was buried. Jesus descended into the lower depths of the earth, a shoal. Jesus rose and ascended from the dead. And Jesus ascended into heaven. In other words, he descended and he ascended. The worship team wants to come back up. I would greatly appreciate it. Again, Paul's question was rhetorical. He just wanted to express his point, his opinion on the matter, and he does that in verse 10. But also Paul knew this, as you read in verse 10. The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens to fill all things. See, Jesus did it to fill all things. All the prophetic words, taking it back to the last 2 weeks, and why we need to be about reading those prophetic words, is because those are the things that he's going to fulfill here. Because he fulfilled all things. Paul knew that when Jesus ascended, he would complete everything everywhere. That those who are in Christ and all of his creation will receive everything that Jesus has for us. We will. Making it all possible to walk in unity. So it really didn't divert from the theme of unity. He was just coming in the back door to show us why we need unity. Why it's possible that we can walk in unity. Because Christ gave us all we need. It's not about you and me being unity. It's about you and I walking in the unity that God has given us. It's there. It's available. Because, and we can do it because, guess what? We are totally completed in Christ. Totally and eternally completed forever. Totally and completely completed. Think about that. That's why we can say we're never alone. First off, Jesus is always there. He's got our six. He's got our back. Do you understand where that six come from? Back in World War, I think it's from World War I, when planes would fly, there'd be a person at their 6 o'clock position, another plane at their 6 o'clock position. I've got your six. I've got your back. And it just stayed in the military forever. Make sure you know that going into the... In fact, just impress them. Just want to tell you, in case you don't know where the six came from. That's why we say we're never alone. Jesus is always with us. We're always with each other. We need each other. We can't do it without each other. No man, woman, child, or anything else is an island. That's a bunch of hooey. And Jesus always has our six, our back. As do our brothers and sisters when we walk in unity with each other and Christ. So we're going to worship, but can you go get your wife? Yeah, you. Not you. You don't have a wife. Thank you, Jesus. You got an okay husband, though. Yeah, well, I'm not married to him, so I can't say great. But God, that's what God's building here, folks. That's see, when you read through those prophecies from those 2 weeks, it's not going to be me and four or five other people. It's not going to be six or seven people and not me. It's going to be all of us pulling together, encouraging each other, building each other up, strengthening each other, comforting each other, speaking to each other. That's how it's done. And it's sad because I think all too often that's missing within churches. That, like, where does this come from? All for one and one for all, or something like that, as long as it's in Christ. The reason I had, we're going to do worship. You can get a song or two or three. Okay, and then we're opening up the front for anybody who wants prayer. And Vicky wants prayer. And she made me promise that. So if some people can gather with Vicky.
Promise that he would pray for me.
Right. So some couple of women, come. Be obedient. This is your sister. Listen to the teaching we just had.